Well, the Bible uses the word harvest to speak of at least three different things. First of all, it speaks of the natural harvest, of the ploughing of the fields, of the scattering of the seed, of the growing of the grain, of the reaping of the harvest. It speaks of the natural harvest. It's God who sends the wind, God who sends the sunshine, God who sends the rain. And the Bible acknowledges that. God is faithful to his promise of Genesis 8 and verse 22, that while the earth endures, there will be seed time and harvest. God is faithful. But secondly, the Bible also speaks of a spiritual harvest, and it speaks of that in two particular ways. On the one hand, it speaks about the word of God being sown, being spoken, and that word then bearing fruit in individual and corporate lives. Just as we've seen around here in recent weeks, we've seen a wonderful wheat that's been harvested. It began as a small seed, and it's blossomed into something beautiful, ripe for harvest. Well, as we hear the word of God, we should be blossoming to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one emphasis the Bible speaks of. How the truth of Jesus blossoms in the lives of those who believe in him, producing in them what's called a harvest of righteousness. It means that those who receive and believe this word and go on keeping that word bear fruit. They become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why even John the Baptist came urging upon his hearers that they produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And that fruit is set before us in the Bible. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As we receive God's word and believe it and keep it, there is to be produced in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The spiritual harvest as the word of God blossoms in the lives of those who truly accept it. And of course then, secondly, in terms of spiritual harvest, the third way in which the Bible speaks is of the final harvest at the end of time, when Jesus will return in that day of final judgment, the day when each one of us will encounter. There'll be a drawing together of everybody who's ever lived. There'll be that division of those who have believed the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have stubbornly refused to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the parable of the dragnet, Jesus says there's then that destiny which his hearers will endure if they don't believe upon him and accept the word. So there's a natural harvest, there's the individual and corporate blossoming, and there's a final harvest. But today I want to be concerned with that middle one. How the truth of Jesus blossoms in the lives of those who believe in him. We see even here this morning the evidence of natural fruitfulness. Things that have come up blossom from a seed. And scripture would encourage us to consider our own spiritual fruitfulness as well. We're going to do that by coming to this parable here in Mark chapter 4. It's also recorded in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8. I read all 34 verses because you'll notice there that there's three agricultural or harvest parables from Jesus with associated teachings. Verses 3 to 25 is the parable of the sower who went out and sowed the seed. Then from verses 26 to 29, there's the parable of the seed, which just grows day or night. The one who sowed it isn't quite sure how, but it just grows. And then in verses 30 to 32, there's the parable of the mustard seed. How from just such a tiny, insignificant-looking beginning, a glorious kingdom grows. But we're going to look at the parable of the sower from verse 3 this morning. It's a parable which Jesus told early on in his ministry. Why did he tell this parable when he did? Well, I'm pretty certain that he told it to explain the varying degrees of fruitfulness which his ministry had already shown. You see, Jesus has come and he's ministered the word of God. And we go back to chapter 1, and Simon and Andrew immediately leave their nets to follow him. There's fruit. In chapter 1 and verse 20, it's the same for James and John. They hear the word of God, they obey it in faith. There's fruit. In chapter 2 and verse 14, Levi follows. In chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus is able to appoint the 12. There's fruit, there's a harvest already from his teaching, from his call. But side by side by that, as you will know, there's a very negative and discouraging response. Because Jesus has been facing opposition, unbelief, and accusation. What is this? They've asked in chapter 1 and verse 27. In chapter 2, verse 7, they've accused him of blasphemy. In chapter 2 and verse 24, they hate his Sabbath practice. In 3 and verse 5, the word of God mentions the hardness of their hearts. In chapter 3 and verse 6, the Pharisees and Herodians plotted how they might destroy him. In chapter 3, verse 21, his own people say he's out of his mind. Rising to the crescendo in chapter 3 and verse 22, where the scribes say he has Beelzebub. By the ruler of demons he casts out demons. And that's the point at which Jesus then begins to teach in parables. Can you see how early on in the ministry there's been fruit and there's been barrenness? And we could go through, couldn't we, John's gospel and show how there's fruitfulness and barrenness. And there's those who seem to be fruitful, but even by the end of chapter 6, turn away because the teaching's too hard. They appear to be fruitful, but actually that fruit is not lasting. Well, the peak of the accusations leads to Jesus speaking in parables. And there's three of them here in Mark chapter 4 with teaching, and I hope you see the agricultural or the farming or the harvest theme that Jesus uses. His concentration here in the first parable, the parable of the sower, is to explain the variety in response. That I'm sure at this point is to prepare his disciples for ministry. As they go out and minister, they are going to know great encouragements and great disappointments. And Jesus prepares them for that by giving them an explanation of what happens when the word of God is sown, and by giving an explanation of what's actually going on the inside in people's hearts. Jesus so helpfully explains here why there is fruitfulness and fruitlessness. And of course, the aspect that he's dealing with here is particularly the soils. He says, look, there are four types of soil. Some soils produce, well, one soil produces a good harvest. The other soils don't produce a good harvest, despite initial encouragement in one case. And of course, those four soils point to the human heart, as the other accounts make clear. But here Jesus' emphasis seems to be on our inner hearing. The four soils seem to represent four different sorts of inner hearing. Verse 3, he says, listen. Verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verses 15, 16, 18, 20, he's speaking of those who hear the word of God. He says in verse 24, take heed what you hear. So it's the inner hearing that affects the fruitfulness or the fruitlessness of the one who is hearing. In summary, Jesus is teaching here that when the word of God is taught, as it is here this morning, the devil is at work opposing fruitful hearing. I don't doubt for one moment that he's at work here this morning opposing fruitful hearing. The Bible also teaches that when the word of God is taught, there is a shallow and rootless hearing of the word of God which doesn't persevere. Thirdly, there's a distracted hearing which becomes unfruitful despite its initial encouragements. But lastly, there is a good hearing which accepts the word of God and bears fruit in an astonishing manner, in different degrees, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold what's been sown, all dependent in this parable on the soil. So let's make a start with this parable. It's well known. It's, some of its interpretations are difficult to understand, and I'm sure they're not to be overpressed. But here is days when a great multitude have gathered from the city to hear Jesus teach. But Jesus knows what's going on in the soil of their hearts, however big the crowd is. He knows that many are only interested at a superficial level. And we need to be wise. The agriculture is that the farmer here sows the seed, and the seed falls on four different sorts of ground. What happens to the seed depends upon which soil it falls upon. It's not the skill of the sower that produces the fruit. Neither is it any lack in the seed. The focus, the concentration of this parable is on the soils. The four different soils produce four different results. And Jesus sets before us the four different soils. Verse 4, some of the seed falls by the wayside. Sometimes that's referred to as the path, meaning the well-beaten path around the edge of the field where people walked. They'd trodden it down, it was impenetrable, so that when the seed fell on it, it didn't go in. But the second soil Jesus talks about is in verse 5. And that's stony ground. The seed falls on stony ground. And by that Jesus means the ground where there's only a thin layer of soil, not much earth, we read, and not too far below the surface was rocky limestone. It was shallow, there was no depth. The other parables say that it lacked moisture. So there's the wayside, the hard ground, and there's the rocky, shallow ground. Thirdly, verse 7, is the thorns. The seed fell into ground shared by greedy, competitive neighbours. Thorns. There was another active life living in the soil, which, as we're going to come to see, wins. Lastly, verse 8, some seed falls upon the good ground, and that yields a magnificent, beautiful, seismic harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. So Jesus sets out for us the four different types of soil. And then he sets out the four different results. Verse 4, the wayside soil, he says the birds of the air came and devoured the seed. So the seed just sat there on top of the wayside soil, the pathway soil, and birdies came down. Thank you very much. Seed was gone. They enjoyed it, but it didn't penetrate and produce fruit. Verses 5 and 6, the stony ground. Well, immediately the seed fell onto the stony ground. It sprang up because there was no depth. It all looks very well at first. It appears the most promising of all. But when the sun then rose, that fruit which had appeared was scorched. And Jesus says, because they had no root, they withered away. There was no lasting fruit. To begin with, because of the lack of moisture and because of the shallowness, up it grew very, very quickly, but only the sun had to come out, and that was it, gone, withered. Thirdly, it was the thorny ground, verse 7. And Jesus says, there the thorns grew up and choked the seed, and it yielded no crop. It yielded, it grew up to begin with. But Jesus' commentary on it is it yielded no crop. The weeds, I understand, could grow to 6 feet, taking so much ground that nothing else could grow. It choked the other life around it. There was no space for it. And so no fruit. Verse 8, there was the good ground. It sprang up and increased and produced, Jesus says, 30, 60, 100-fold. When he's told that, he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Understand the agriculture. One sower, one seed, four different soils, four different results. The result determined by the soil. And only one soil produces lasting fruit. The other three yield no crop. Well, even I understand the agriculture and horticulture of that, but what does it mean spiritually? And thankfully, Jesus explains this first parable from verse 14. He says, the seed is the word of God. This is a story of what happens when the word of God is preached. I'm sure it's a preparation for the disciples. You're going to go out and sow. I want to prepare you for sowing. It explains what's already happened, the variety and fruitfulness to the teaching of Jesus. It explains what's going to happen. It explains what will happen even here this morning. And therefore we have a question to ask ourselves here this morning. What do we need to learn about our own response as hearers? If I'm marked by one of these four soils this morning, which is it? See, let's deal first of all verse 15 with the wayside hearers. Notice Jesus says when they hear, they're there, they're present, and they are hearing the word of God. The other parables say they don't understand. And the devil comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. He's at work as a robber, as a spoiler, as an enemy. The wonderful message of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful message of forgiveness of sins for you, can be snatched away, preventing it taking root in your heart. You see, a spiritual battle rages, and in a wayside hearer, there's no fruit. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus explains about the stony ground hearers. Again, he says, when they hear, oh, they're there, they're listening. And he says, immediately they receive the word of God with gladness. I don't know about you, I've seen that several times in my lifetime. I've seen an immediate, joyful, glad reception of the word of God, but, he says of them, there's no root in themselves. And I've seen that several times in my life. They endure only for a time, Jesus says. When tribulation or persecution come, and Matthew adds temptation, when they arise because of the word, these people stumble. When difficulties arise, they appear to have had a belief which falls short of a saving belief, of a persevering belief. There's no lasting fruit. And then thirdly, Jesus takes us in verses 18 and 19 to the thorny ground hearers. Guess what they do? They hear the word of God. But three things choke that word in their lives. Here we read the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. There is no fruit to maturity. It's only in verse 20 that we come across good ground hearers. And they do. They start off like everybody else starts off, by hearing the word of God. They hear it. They understand it. Matthew says they keep it or they persevere with it. And they bear fruit with patience. 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, I've always considered this parable to be, on the one hand, encouraging. Look at that harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold. But it also has elements in it which are disturbing. It explains why there's such a variation in result to the preaching of God's word. Why there's fruitfulness in some and no lasting fruit in others. Now, don't get me wrong, this doesn't tell the whole story. This parable isn't dealing with the sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit. Though clearly the good ground hearers have been given what the other writers call a good and noble heart. They've been given a new heart by God. And neither does what we read here contradict the truths that when God begins a good work in his people, he sees it through to completion. It doesn't contradict the fact that nothing in the whole of eternity will ever separate the people of God from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't contradict the truth of Isaiah 55, that God's word will go out and accomplish what God pleases. Nevertheless, there are some very important lessons for us to consider for ourselves this morning, because it does explain why disappointment accompanies gospel work, partly out of unrealistic expectations. Here we read the work of Satan in relation to gospel work. Here we read a number of dangers or hindrances to fruitfulness. And we prayed in our first hymn this morning that we on earth would fruitful be. And just as to the farmer, there's the hindrances of drought and flood and an impure seed and disease and locusts and insect infestation, so there are such things at work in the spiritual realm too. And so we see something here of the hearing that hinders fruitfulness too. And I'm pretty certain that the parable is addressing the broad character of one's life throughout the whole of one's life. That there are those who don't accept the truth of God's word at all. There are others who accept it briefly and show initial promise but then die out. There are those who seem to make even further progress, but eventually thorns choke it out. The greedy, competitive neighbours have taken so much soil that this fruit is choked out. And then there's the one soil which eventually bears fruit. Jesus gives no encouragement or comfort except the soil for. And so it is worth examining ourselves this morning and saying, what type of hearing do I listen with? When I hear the word of God, with what type of hearing do I listen? You see, there are wayside hearers. We have to acknowledge that there are spiritual forces at work when the word of God is preached. The God of this age, he is real, and he blinds the minds of unbelievers. And maybe through an individual's pride or stubbornness, maybe through an individual's doubt or prejudice or fear of men, he snatches away the seed. And it bears no fruit. That's why we have to engage Satan by praying very much for the success of God's word. So we ought to be very careful, probably much more careful than we are, about our conversations after we've heard the word of God preached. You know, the devil's at work. It's not very difficult sometimes for us really to end up being his pawns in the things that we say, even after the service has just finished, are really furthering something of his opposition and are resulting in the word being snapped. Secondly, there's a rocky ground hearing, a shallow faith, which doesn't survive the pressure of trial or persecution. There's an emotional reception with joy, sometimes of the emotionally vulnerable. Those who are suffering relationship issues, loss, health crises, makes them vulnerable, in my experience, to being rocky ground hearers. And they end up hearing superficially. And there's a shallowness about their hearing in three particular areas. In the holiness of God. A shallowness in appreciating who God really is in all of his glory and majesty and splendor and holiness. Then a shallowness in understanding our sin and seeing its real offense to a holy God. And then a shallowness in counting the cost, that we are to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow the Lord Jesus. Those are rocky ground hindrances to us bearing fruit after we've heard God's word being preached. But thirdly, and I wonder whether this doesn't apply more to a regular congregation who hear the word of God. I'm sure all four apply, but this is people who've heard and heard and heard again and produce some fruit. but they are thorny ground hearers. And it's obvious from what Jesus says that the weeds that grow up and choke the word are hardy and strong. And Jesus here is pointing out three things that can hinder our fruitfulness: the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, our worries and distractions, and the desires for other things. These are real living things which can choke and suffocate and strangle fruit being born in our lives. Hearts that are preoccupied with the world. Hearts where impurities come to dominate the soil. Hearts where there's another life at work in the soil, crowding out this life. A double-minded hearer. A hearer with a divided heart. And like Japanese knotweed, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things choke the word and its influence on our lives, such that ultimately no fruit is born, we're not saved. Don't we see something of that danger with the rich young ruler who comes along and expresses such enthusiasm, seems to be such an encouragement? But he has to learn that you cannot serve both God and mammon. As believers, we have to engage the devil by resisting him. We have to engage the flesh by putting to death the misdeeds of the body. And we have to engage the very seductive and alluring world. The thorny ground soil speaks to us of the effects of the cares of this world, the deceits of riches, and the pleasures of life. Friends, they choke. They choke. And we cannot be satisfied to accept this as par for the course today in a materialistic day and age in which we live. We can't afford to accept that. We must accept not simply the danger that they will prevent the professing Christian from maturing, but that there must be such a thing as a professing Christian who won't ultimately mature because their professing faith is less than the persevering faith of the good ground hearer. This, I think, is a real warning to us living in the times in which we live. The cares of this world, the anxieties and distractions of it, the allurements of riches with those deceits, deceitfully offering to satisfy our sinful and selfish desires, our desire after power or prestige or reputation or self-esteem, are serious and deadly impurities in the soil. Here's a heart which overall is worldly and preoccupied with that world. Perhaps it still looks good on the outside, but the truth is, on the inside, reality is being crowded out. It's a heart which is consumed with the temporal, the world, with sinful pleasures, with sinful longings, with ambitions and career and money and home and car and prestige and reputation. And the Bible says that the love of the world is hatred towards God. What type of hearers are we? Are we pathway hearers, wayside hearers? Never goes in, the devil snatched. Are we rocky ground, stony ground hearers? We make an immediate, joyful, but rather shallow response to God's word. Or are we those who hear? And there seem to be evidences of fruit, but the heart is still cluttered with the world. We live a life of misplaced priorities. The thorns are tragically more established, so choking is a process which is gradually going on. The sinner at home with his worldliness. Worldliness can keep us out of heaven. We need to repent. Maybe we find that our early enthusiasm has waned. Maybe we've settled for the routine of church going and involvement in church life. Maybe we're incredibly faithful to the outward routine, but frankly we're committed to it as long as there's nothing better to do, and we're quite relieved when there is. And actually God and his word are no longer central, because our heart simply is not wholly satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sad and tragic place to be. None that Christ can satisfy. And how many hearers of God's word will hear God's word today with hearts that are not wholly satisfied with Christ? They want something else to satisfy them alongside him. And you'll probably find that they are thorny ground hearers. And they're looking for that satisfaction in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, or indeed desires after other things. I wanted to bring you a message this morning about our fruitfulness. It's a time for us to examine ourselves. Don't delay from a genuine response. It'll get more difficult. Your heart will be in danger of being hardened. What type of hearing do you listen to God's word with? The wonderful encouragement is that there is such a thing as a good ground hearing. The other gospel writers say it comes from having an honest and a good and a noble heart. Well, none of us have that by nature. But it's a heart which God is pleased to give. And from such a heart, a hearer hears and accepts. And holding fast, clinging to the word, persevering, bears fruit. And I hope this morning that you desire to be such a hearer. That you might seek God for his wonderful gift to you of such a heart. That you might even plead with him to plough up your own heart this morning. Even though in Hosea we're told to do that ourselves. To plough up the unfallow ground, the hard ground within us. We're told to plough it up. That we'd be more responsive to God's word. It's wonderful to hear the gospel and to be caused to repent and to believe. To turn from our sin, to see a Saviour who loves us, who's died for us on Calvary's cross, who rose on the third day for us, and to flee to him and to know that all of our sins are forgiven. We now in Christ have peace with God, and we're on the narrow way which leads to eternal life. We're going to see him with his eyes and be like him. What a wonderful place to be this morning. Are you in that place? Won't you this morning turn to the Lord Jesus, repent and believe upon him, renouncing sin, the world and the devil. And then set the very central focus of your life in producing fruit in keeping with repentance. That's why we live. We're here to know and to glorify God, to please our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that we're involved in is him and knowing him and being in him and pleasing him by meekly accepting the word that is sown and by bearing fruit inwardly in right attitudes, outwardly in right action and words. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Who would have thought it of any of us? But it's what happens in the case of a good ground hearer. They are conformed more and more to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. They grow in their love for God and his word and for his people. We're remembering today the faithfulness of God in the harvest and that which has blossomed for our good. And it's given us opportunity this morning to consider our own blossoming, our own hearing. A superficial response will hear but not bear lasting fruit. A genuine hearing will hear and bear much fruit. May the Lord God Almighty himself be pleased to glorify his name in our hearing, such that an evident blossoming is displayed to the glory of his name, and he is worthy of nothing less.